Please do take a seat. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1, which can be found on page 815 of the church Bibles. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Now I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Well, do keep that passage open. There is an outline of where we're going in your service sheets. And as is the custom here, at the end, there's a chance to ask any questions or make any comments about what we've considered. Before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words in 1 Corinthians 15. And we pray that your same Spirit who inspired these words would illuminate them now, that we would understand them and their significance for us today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Matt had just got a new job, and he was very much looking forward to starting. Meeting new people, learning new skills, the satisfaction of doing a good job, and of course, getting paid. But most of all, he was looking forward to witnessing to his work colleagues. For Matt was a Christian. In the weeks that would follow, Matt worked hard to put Christianity into practice and live the Christian life at work. He was always on time to start work. He met all his work targets. He was willing to stay late if there was still other work to be done. He made a point of taking an interest in his colleagues and their families. And sometimes he even went the extra mile and brought in cake for everyone in the office. Well, one day, one of his work colleagues stopped him and said, "You know, I've noticed something different about you, Matt." Well, at this, Matt's pulse quickened. All his hard work of witnessing had paid off. Somebody had noticed. At this, he waited with bated breath as to what they would say next, only to hear, "Matt, are you a vegetarian?" One of the soundbites that has greatly influenced the way Christians think about living the Christian life is preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. And I suspect that one of the reasons why it's been so influential is there's nothing worse than a hypocrite, especially a hypocritical Christian. You know, there is something ugly about someone who says one thing but then does another. And so we might think that the sentiment of preach the gospel and if necessary use words is a concern that Christians have integrity and that their lives line up with their message. Now, whilst the desire for integrity is commendable, is that really what the soundbite means? Preach the gospel and if necessary use words does seem to suggest that you don't need to preach the gospel to preach the gospel. So that working hard and not being lazy in the workplace and being kind and considerate towards your work colleagues is just as much preaching the gospel as preaching the gospel. It's the idea that good works themselves can be an alternative form of gospel preaching. It's the idea that one thinks that by doing good works for others, Christians can do as much, if not more, for the kingdom of God than by outright evangelism. People claim that their work as Christian doctors, or lawyers, or teachers, advances the cause of the gospel just as much as preaching the gospel. Though, interestingly, dustbin men and shop workers are rarely mentioned in this connection. Now, in previous weeks, we've said that it's right and godly to work for a living. That is, it's an expression of love and kindness to others. And that the way we do our work can bring glory to God. However, we must not confuse the privileges and obligations of work with the ministry of the gospel. For those who put forward work as an alternative method of preaching the gospel have not grasped how God works in the world. Well, how does God work in the world? Well, let's look again at 1 Corinthians 15. It's on page 815 of the Church Bibles. And look again at what Paul says in verses 1 and 2. I'll read them again, but this time with a certain emphasis. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Now, the word received in verse 1 refers to receiving a tradition, a message that's transmitted from one person to another. It doesn't mean receiving Jesus into my heart in the way Christians sometimes use the word. Rather, it involves a commitment to the Apostle Paul's teaching. Now, Paul continues in verses 3 and 4 to summarise what the gospel is. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, Paul actually sees the gospel as a series of statements about Christ's death, and about Christ's resurrection. And they're statements that Paul received and faithfully passed on, and through which the Corinthians were saved. Now, this Bible passage is representative of many in the New Testament, which describe the gospel as a message or body of knowledge that is to be taught. So consider Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, in a similar vein to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is exhorting the Colossians to continue in Christ as they received him, just as they were taught. Or how about 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you had known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul exhorts Timothy to continue in the gospel, to not depart from that which he has learned and believed. And it talks about the Scriptures as the place where the content is found, and by which Timothy became wise for salvation. Or consider Jude 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Christianity is not a matter of personal preference or content-less religious experience, but it's founded on a message which has an unchanging intellectual content, and which therefore must be known and learnt. But we must not only learn it, we must not depart from it, for only in this one true gospel of Jesus Christ can we be saved. The gospel is a message that needs to be taught. Now, in terms of the actual content of the message, Paul doesn't go into great detail in 1 Corinthians 15. But it is clear that the message is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, chapter 15, verse 3, that Jesus died as the sacrifice for sin. And then verse 4, that Jesus was raised. But did you notice that Paul's emphasis, or did you notice how Paul emphasizes that what happened to Jesus is according to the Scriptures? So have a look, verse 3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, this doesn't mean simply that what happened to Jesus is as predicted in the Old Testament. You know, it's not simply that Paul say the Old Testament said that the Christ would die, oh, and he died. Or that the Old Testament said the Christ would be raised, and oh, he's raised. Now, while this is true, Paul is saying a bit more than that, that we can't make sense, we can't understand his death and resurrection without the explanation of the Scriptures. For example, why did Jesus die for our sins? Well, it's back in Genesis chapter 2 that God said that the penalty for sin is death. God said to Adam, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And if there's one thing that we learn from Genesis 1, is that what God said happens. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the land produce living creatures, and it was so. God is a God who keeps his word. God is a God who does not bluff. And actually, if God were to go back on this word of judgment, would it really be a cause for comfort? For if God doesn't keep his word of judgment, then what confidence will we have that he would keep a word of salvation? And so God the Father sent God the Son to die in the place of his people and take the punishment that they deserve for their sin. And in so doing, he's keeping his word of judgment. And so we can have great confidence in his word of salvation to us, that anyone who puts their trust in the Son will be forgiven and have eternal life. In this way, it's the whole Bible that provides a framework to make sense of the gospel, the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's work of drawing people to himself is accomplished when the gospel is proclaimed. And it happens when people who know the gospel tell other people who don't. I became a Christian at university. I went as an atheist, but I became good friends with a Christian on my course. And over the next couple of years, he patiently answered my objections to Christianity and gave me reasons to consider the gospel. And it was in my third year that I went on a course that explained the gospel clearly. And I remember for the first time understanding why Jesus died. I became a Christian that Christmas. But I had mixed feelings about it. On the one hand, I was so thankful that Jesus had died for me. And I remember praying over and over again, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place." But on the other hand, I was angry that nobody had told me the gospel before. And on reflection, I became particularly angry with the local vicar, who had frequently come into my primary school, but had never told me the gospel, but had preferred instead to get us to recite the Lord's Prayer and sing "Jesus is the water of life," whatever that means. I remained sufficiently cross that I made an appointment to see that vicar during the Christmas holidays, if you like, to call him to account and ask him, why hadn't he explained to me why Jesus had to die? Why he hadn't taught me the gospel? You see, I think there can be a tendency for us to assume that the people that we come across, and in particular the people we come across in the workplace, have already heard the gospel and therefore know what it is that they're rejecting. And there was a time in the UK where many people had read the Bible and therefore knew the gospel, so that even those who rejected Christianity did so knowing what it was that they were rejecting. But today, a growing number of people do not know the message of the Bible because they've never really read it or had it explained to them in a way they can understand. And so, to be honest, it's no longer enough to simply blurt out "Jesus died for you" at the water cooler. People don't know why Jesus had to die in the first place. And why would they, unless someone took the time to explain it to them, to show them how the Bible fits together so they can understand the Christian message and who Jesus is? Well, what then is the place of good works in evangelism? If good works are not an alternative gospel, how do they relate to the gospel? Now, whilst good works are not an alternative gospel, they can help make the gospel credible. In the book of Titus, Paul speaks of how the good works that the Christian does can make the teaching of God our Saviour attractive. A Christian life that is consistent with the gospel will help commend the gospel to others. Let me just give you a little example. I mentioned earlier the friend who led me to Christ at university. But one of the things I learnt early on about this friend was that he was truthful. For example, I noticed that when he told stories about what someone had said or something funny that had happened, he didn't embellish the story to make it funnier, nor was he careless with the details. But he was accurate. He said what people actually said. He described the events that actually happened. And I noticed. And it got me thinking. You know, if he's truthful when he's just telling stories, then maybe, just maybe, he's worth hearing on what he's got to say about the Christian message. Good works bring credibility to the gospel. Now, the reverse is also true. You know, if you're living a life that's inconsistent with the gospel, then people will see that, and that makes the gospel unattractive. You'll be seen as a hypocrite, and people will not want to listen to what you have to say. Now, the workplace often provides some great opportunities for sharing the gospel with people who might not otherwise even come into contact with a Christian. And there are great opportunities to live the Christian life in full view of your work colleagues, which will bring credibility to what you say. But we must be clear. Whilst our good works can bring credibility to sharing the gospel, they are not itself the work of the gospel. An employee does not spread the gospel by working hard at his job or her job or by being a thoughtful colleague. They may well be worthwhile things to do, but they are not the gospel. By contrast, if the same employee shares the gospel with another employee, they'll be doing something of potentially eternal significance. It may not be very impressive or prestigious, but it's part of God's work of bringing people into his kingdom. At a training session for evangelism, the Bible teacher explained how frustrated he was with the influence of this wretched phrase, "preach the gospel and if necessary, use words," as it continued to cause so much confusion on how God works in the world and therefore what gospel ministry actually is. In his frustration, he said that he would like to throttle the person who first came up with it. At this point, a voice called out from the back of the room and added, "If necessary, use hands." The point being, of course, you can't throttle somebody without using your hands. The gospel is a message that needs to be taught, and it cannot be taught without words. The lie of "preach the gospel and if necessary, use words" is that it suggests that words are not necessary in sharing the gospel, that you can share the gospel without words. But people cannot work out from the way that we live that Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin and that he rose again. They need to hear it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're aware of the confusion that is caused by this little soundbite. But we thank you how your word brings clarity in confusion, and that the gospel is indeed a message that needs to be taught. And we thank you that it's such a wonderful message about the death and the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider the whole biblical framework, that makes perfect sense of why he had to die to take the penalty for the sins of your people. And we thank you for the clarity it brings and helping us to see that the good works that we do are not an alternative form of gospel preaching, but that they bring credibility to the gospel. And they commend the gospel as attractive and true. And so, Father, help us to reflect on these things, and particularly in the workplaces that we find ourselves, and the opportunities that we have there to not only live the Christian life, but tell people the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start, there's an opportunity to ask any questions. So now is your chance. Stephen. Okay, so would I like to comment on, to repeat this for the recording, for those who in the workplace don't think that they're doing, living the Christian life very well, and therefore maybe that'd be a reason not to share the gospel because, you know, it's kind of a bit inconsistent. Yes. So it's a couple of things. I mean, I guess, you know, as we meet each week and as we get to know God better, we're wanting to learn to live more as his people. And so we do want to live godly lives in the workplace. And so if on reflection, you know, we're thinking about the workplace and just thinking, oh, actually, I'm not really thought through what it means to live as God's people in the workplace, then we want to help you with that, Trinity. You know, Jesus is Lord of every area of our life, so we're not interested in just looking the part on a Sunday, but that would transform our lives in the workplace. And it may be that no one's ever talked to you about that before, in which case, you know, keep coming, and that's what we're about here. So in that sense, you think there is something to sort of think about and even repent of and be transformed. But I suppose on the other hand, and it's a peculiar thing that often as we mature as Christians and some of us who are older Christians, actually we feel more wretched as a Christian than when we first became a Christian. And those around us might say, oh, actually, we think the opposite. You seem to have grown in godliness. But I think the personal experience is you get to know God better, you can become more aware of your sin. You know, as you see, if you like, more the holiness of God, you see how much more wretched you are. Which is a kind of a wonderful thing, because as you grow as a Christian, you don't become less dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you just think, oh, I realise I needed him more than I ever thought I did, that sort of thing. And that's not to be a discouragement to us and just think, oh, well, I'm such a wretched Christian, I shall kind of give up, because that's kind of what we feel like. And I think it's worth remembering that part of our message is that I continue to be a sinner. My message isn't I'm perfect. Oh, you can be perfect like me, but I'm a sinner who has been granted forgiveness in Christ. And I can tell you about the one who can also give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So I think, in that sense, I think not to be discouraged, but if anything, think, oh, actually, it's part of my message. And actually, it's every reason to sort of persevere. And again, I'd say, it's not an easy, you know, I don't think these are easy to do. And some people find it easier to sort of speak and others don't. But again, at Trinity, we want to be a church where we encourage each other. And, you know, again, things like growth group, our midweek Bible studies, there's opportunities to say, look, can you pray for my situation at work, or can you pray for this guy that I'm getting to know and help me to have confidence and that sort of thing. So I don't think you're on your own in this. Does that sort of help? Anybody else? Yes, Errol.
Yes. Okay. I'm on Facebook. Maybe wrong, I'm sure. I've got a friend on Facebook, and he tries to engage Christianity. I didn't have any more answer. The Bible is alive. I'm tempted to engage in that conversation, because it's something different to let them say, eventually you want to understand the truth for yourself, as I did.
Okay, just to clarify. So, a friend on Facebook, is he a Christian, or is he no? He's wanting to consider the Christian message. Yeah. Well. Yes, I mean, Facebook is a funny one, and I think if there's one thing that, I mean, this is just a general comment, so we can chat more about the specifics, is, to be fair, the older I've got, the more and more I can see the importance of the local church, that God organises us as groups of people in local churches, and so that I do think that there is a sort of a right priority of first of all engaging with people who we we sort of bump into people who live in the city of Bradford. Because for the simple reason is if they become a Christian, that you can invite them to Trinity Church, and this can be a place where they can persevere and mature as a Christian. And I think the difficult thing, and I've seen this happen a number of times, is that we can engage with people through social media who live all over the place. But then what do you do? Because you can't really disciple someone, and you're not in the local church that they're at. And so you can end up just sort of all over the place, and it can become quite sort of unfocused. So I don't think it's a right or wrong thing. I think it's, from last week, it's more of a kind of a wise, unwise thing. I think there's a wisdom in engaging where we can have the confidence that people can come to the local church. Is that probably...